All right, let's declare the word of God. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And always increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So let's continue what was I studying recently about the kingdom life. I think this today will be the second edition of it. And the scripture that we started reading even before that is the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. And I would like everybody to quickly go down to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, if you are listening to this, let me just remind anybody listening to this as a recording or online, that this is a continuation of the High Calling series. So if this is the first of these messages you are getting, please go back and try and get the High Calling series, about 9 messages in all. We are dovetailing that into the one we are in now, which we call the Kingdom Life, or Living the Kingdom Lifestyle. Now, if you ever saw the logo of this ministry, What we write under it, or what we wrote under it, is separating by his truth. And it's that separation we are preaching in this season. There is a separation between the church and the world that is very important. The people of God must understand it. There is something about your life that must be different from that of the unbeliever. You cannot live like the world and assume because you go to church you're a Christian. Please, I must explain this one and be very clear about it. You cannot live like the world and assume that because you go to church, you are a Christian. No, you can't do that. There must be. You give your life to Christ, there is a change that must happen in your life. We know that righteousness is not by our works. I must explain that. I know we've been teaching that on radio, all right? The issue of righteousness. Righteousness is not because of what we have done. God doesn't call us righteous because we did this or we do that. We tap into righteousness by faith. And what is that faith? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God says to you, I have forgiven you, what that means is that you have been forgiven. You are not going to become redeemed because you did some works. And let me say it again, Christians make that mistake. A man lived a very bad life. A woman lived a bad life. And now the fellow is giving his or her life to Christ. And I said, let me start undoing the things that I did in the past. That is foolishness. What did I call it?
Foolishness.
Now, let me tell you another thing that it is. It is an insult to the Almighty God. You are insulting him. You are insulting him. He says to you, I have forgiven you. You are saying that you have not forgiven me. I have to do something to deserve the forgiveness. So until I have done enough, I cannot be forgiven. You are insulting him. You don't realize. And let me just say something to you. God can get very angry about some things. And let's not pretend. No, I keep on arguing against this thing that some people preach that God is never angry against a Christian. He is not angry with you if you relax and cool your temper. If you start doing what is bad, he gets angry. Like I keep on saying, he is slow to anger. All right? Even if you are slow, you eventually get to where you are heading for. All right? We must understand that. So let's not provoke him. It's not everything that annoys God the way we think. If somebody doesn't go to church 2 days, you think God is angry with me. That one doesn't upset him very much. One of the things that upsets God terribly. If God says 1 + 1 is equal to X, you say no, it depends on the circumstances. He can kill somebody for it. Don't try God when it comes to he issues for the word. For example, he tells you, you can overcome. He says, hey, okay, you don't know me. That one is annoying. Do you understand my point? If God tells you, you can overcome, you say, I am not able. When the people of Israel went into the promised land, God told them, you can take the promised land. They said, apparently we missed the direction. We told Moses to take a good course in navigation. He didn't. Look at where he now navigated us to. This is not the land God wanted to give us, because God could not have thought about giving us a land that has giants. How can he think like that? When we are like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giants, you're not telling me that God said we should take over from these giants? You must be out of your mind. When God heard that, you know what he said? He said, these people have conspired against me. They did not come and say, come, we are going to arrest God. You corner him from that side. You know, they didn't say that. All they did was to say, what he said, where he said we can go to, we can't go there. That's all. And he says conspiracy. And if you, let me tell you how badly he felt about it. He judged all of them there and said, anybody who said that, that's above the age of 20, will die in the wilderness. There was no begging. Moses did not beg. God refused. Why? I said, you can take the promised land, and you said, we can't. You know, it's very funny. You know, the way God judges it, listen, the kind of thing that annoys him, you'll be surprised. I told you this story before when I was in secondary school. One of my friends said that, if I heard somebody else say it, that we can't say God is partial, but that this we can't say he's partial, but we know he's partial, we just can't say it. And what's the fellow referring to? The fact that David committed adultery with his right hand man's wife, that's Uriah. Then, in trying to cover the adultery, he killed Uriah. David will go to a house because he's looking for foreskin, he wants to marry. You must understand the kind of nonsense David did. You want to marry, they say, what is the bride price? Foreskins of 100 Philistines. As the Philistines will not say, because our enemy wants to marry, we should put our trousers so he can be cutting the foreskin. The only way to get it, what? Kill them first. David will just go, they didn't offend him, just go there, kill 100 people. Circumcise them, carry, go and give somebody. Say bride price. Do you follow my point? A man called him, say, who is this David? David gathered his men to go and kill, wipe out the man and everybody in his family. These were the things that David did. Go and check it. Saul didn't do any of these before God rejected him. Saul didn't take anybody's wife. All the evil that Saul did later, he did them after God had rejected him. So these are the things that my friend saw. That fellow, too, when I was in university, saw the same thing. How can God look at a man who did all of these things and did not reject him? Yet a man who just did a small thing like sacrifice, instead of waiting for Samuel, he decided to go and kill the animal by himself. Then the second time, they said, okay, go and kill the Amalekites. He refused to kill the Amalekites. They said, why didn't you kill the Amalekites? Why should he kill everybody? We have conquered them. Yet, for these two things, which in the eyes of every man, they are mild sins. He did not take anybody's wife, did not kill anybody, he did not betray anybody. Yet God rejected him, placed a curse on his family. The way God judges, look, you have to be careful. You just have to learn. I'm happy you took time out this evening. You could have been relaxing. You came to learn. This is safety. What did I call it? Safety. It's safety for your life. I keep on saying it. Many people are serving God. The service of God is their death warrant. Meanwhile, they are serving him thinking that if we do enough of it, we'll be safe. But the scripture says, guard your steps when you approach God's temple. Draw near to do what? Listen. Because when you don't listen, you offer the sacrifices of fools. The Bible says the fools do not know that they are doing evil, and they are sacrificing. Let me tell you again, one of the greatest insults you can give God is if God says to you, I have forgiven you. You say, let me go and do something to make sure the forgiveness is complete. That's it. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead meat. You had better repent. Please, you have to, when the Bible talks about the repenting of dead works, you must know what it means, what the Bible calls dead works. There's dead works. Many people are doing dead works. What is there? Anything you are doing, listen to me. Let me say clearly. To offend some people, but it doesn't matter. We have to tell the truth. Anything you are doing so you can attain to righteousness is called dead works. Listen. God accepts us primarily because of what? Faith. If God says, I've forgiven you, you know what it means? I have forgiven you. Accept it and be happy. Don't try and change the world. Having said that, now, I want to just drum that one in. People need to understand it. Having said that, however, having been accepted in Christ Jesus, there are things, and that's the message for this season, all right? That one is not our main message. I just wanted to drop that one in. Having said that, there are things that are typical of Christianity. There is a lifestyle that is Christian. I said to us last time, when we began to read this, if you are not around, please make sure you get the message. We talked about cutting the umbilical cord. Many people are still attached to the places where they came from. They still brag and say, you know where I come from. If you have not yet given birth to a son, you don't have a child yet. It is called being
you know, you are still tied to the Amorites, the Hittites, their blood is still flowing through you. Let me say this again. I don't know what I said last time, but I said one of these recent days. I just need to, you know, we keep on saying this thing so that it can drum into the hearts of people. Listen, Christians are not immune from the punishment of the world if they partake in the deeds of the world. You must say, you see, there's a man I listened to the other day. I was impressed. I had never heard of him until, you know, one brother walked up here and said he wanted to give me something. So one of them I picked up by a man, David Paulson. It happened to be the first person, all right, that was hearing saying this thing that I'm saying. But you've been hearing me saying it for here for a long time. It was the first person I heard say it. That if God does not judge the church, he becomes unjust if he judges the world. You won't go around continuing your wickedness and your iniquity. We say because you have been forgiven, it won't have any effect. It will. You've been forgiven of the ones you did before and the ones you repent of now. That is, instead of doing it, what I just said earlier, let me balance it out. I'm saying you cannot correct for what you did in the past. But you cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Christian or Muslim, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There was something David Paulson said when I was listening to him, you know, over the last few days. He said that preachers often talk as if these letters were not written to the church. That many of the warnings of Jesus Christ, he was addressing them to his disciples. We now read them as if he was addressing them to unbelievers. He was analyzing the book of Revelations. That's the letters of the churches. In fact, I was planning to study them before, but when I just saw that the man had done extensive studies on them, I just took them and started listening. The man said, don't forget that these letters were written to churches. I quoted a word the other time. I had not even listened to him that time. That when people say God doesn't do bad, I said, God, at least there's one woman that I call a prophetess in that your church. I will kill her by myself. And I will kill, no, he said, I will cast her on the bed of affliction and I will kill her children. This was Jesus talking. And Christians tell me that God does not. You know, I heard a man say that Ananias and Sapphira were not Christians. That's why God killed them. Please don't believe that. Why take the risk anyway? Why wait for God to kill you first? To now find out that Ananias and Sapphira were Christians? Because you two are dead. You know, David Paulson says something. That when we don't teach the severity of God, there is no fear of God. And I think truly, in today's Christianity, people don't fear God. Pastors man the pulpit and lie with the name of God to collect money. You know, no matter how well you think, you know, how nice you think God is, I have listen. I know about the grace of God, but I also know, if I'm writing a teaching right now, titled The Other Side of God, or The Severity of Our Father. When he said it is the Lord, when he said that, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God, for the Lord our God is a consuming fire. He was writing to Christians. You know, the other day I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. He said one day he was sitting down somewhere. The man was a prophet. And apart from being a prophet, God used to lead him in very spectacular ways. So he was somewhere one day he was preaching. And a man there, and he said the Holy Spirit just told him as he was preaching that as soon as this man finishes, maybe taking an announcement, this other pastor will come up to you and tell you to come and preach in his church. And I want you to go. And of course, it happened just like that. The man walked up to him at a particular point and said, please, I want to invite you to my church. And of course, the man was already waiting for the invitation, so he accepted. And then he went to the master to go and preach. And he said to the Lord that this man's church is not my kind of church. I teach to people who are ready to learn. They are calm. They are patient. You know the way Kenneth Hagin used to teach, all right? He said this man's church was what he called the hoop and holler church. That's what he called it. Everything now, whoo, 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 wow, whoo, everybody's excited. So can I say his one? He said, which kind of church is this one? That God, you know I don't go to this kind of church to preach. The Lord said, no problem, I understand. That you're not going for the church people, you are going for the pastor. That he has to hear you, otherwise he's going to die.
The man began to preach. First day, second day, I think first week, and the second week, I can't remember the details now, but it was there for a long time. This pastor did not come one day. That is, get my point. You invited a preacher to your church, he didn't show up. What was the issue? They were doing church projects. Church building. So the man will go to building site to go and supervise building while his guest minister is preaching the gospel of God. So the man's wife walked up to him and said, please now, talk to my husband that he needs to hear these things you are preaching. Kedegi, he said, he used all kinds of style to tell the man. He said, the man refused to come. He said, finally, he got tired. He just shouted, don't you know you are going to die? And the man said to him simply, listen, dying or no dying, if I come for those meetings, I am saying that you are right and I'm wrong. And I'd rather die than admit that I'm wrong. This man of God said he finished his preaching and left. And the next church he went, he told the pastor that, you see this church I'm coming from? That pastor, by next Sunday, he's going to drop dead on the pulpit. He said, I want to look at it. Which kind of weirdo have I invited to my church? He was like, why did I invite this man here? Of course, the following Sunday, the man got up to make an announcement in his church. He collapsed on the pulpit and died. People will say the devil killed him. I don't know. I don't want to go into that argument. But one thing I know for sure is that if the man had judged himself, like the Bible said we should judge ourselves, he would have been alive. I think it's a great disservice for us to be blaming everything on Satan. Why I don't like to emphasize Satan, is because you see, Satan can be fought. Do you get my point? If it's Satan, we can rebuke him. If it's Satan, we can get up to him and tell him, get out of here in the name of Jesus, and he will miss. He will disappear. But if God contends with you, if God is contending with you, you can't fast enough for him to change his mind. You can't give an offering to make him change his mind. You can't. You cannot rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And I tell Christians all the time, God is not only a father, he's a judge. And judges by divine ordinance must be just. So if an unbeliever does not depart from his sins and God kills him, if a Christian does not depart, God will kill him. I didn't say the devil. I know I disagree with a lot of what of faith is there. I say, no, God only allows. Listen, whether you allow or you do, you are culpable. Yes, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, he's held responsible. So if God can protect you and he does not protect you, he is accused of having been the one that afflicted you. And you will see, he said, is there a scripture for that? Go and read the book of Job. When God told to talk to Satan, he said, though you incited me against him, that is, what happened in the book of Job was taken as God being incited against Job. Don't ever forget, there was a time God rose up and decided to kill Moses. And Moses, Zipporah, had the presence of mind to know what went wrong. And then she quickly jumped up and did what was right. That was repentance. And when she repented, God relented and God walked away, not the devil. You know why I went into all of that? I thought I was listening to David Paulson. He said something that I've never heard any modern day preacher say, who are enlightened. There are people who are not enlightened, who just think that God is a God of fire. God will kill you. If you wear jewelry, you go to hell. If you tie, if your cloth is ironed, you are dead. If you know, there are people like that. I'm not talking about crazy human beings. You understand my point? God is not looking. No, God is not out to deliberately. Listen, he's slow to anger. Somebody say amen. The Bible says he's abounding in loving kindness. He's abounding in loving kindness. All right. The Bible says he's quick to repent from doing, from punishing people. He's very quick. He's very quick to change his mind. There was a time, a whole city called Nineveh, all right, they sinned against him and they continued to sin against him. Then he sent a man, Jonah, who initially did not want to go, but eventually was persuaded through godly means. Remember the story? Let me just tell you about who God is. You understand my point? God persuaded him through some godly methods to finally go. The man was, I don't want to go there again, but I'm there already. Let me just stay there for 1 minute. When God, look, listen. When God is operating, you may not see his hand. He uses hands of people. When God threw Jonah overboard, it was not the devil, I hope you know. It was God that threw Jonah into the waters. He wasn't doing demo. You know that kind of, you know what they call demo? Let's scare him, whether he will repent. It was not like that. The God that is just, right? There are different sides to God. There is the just side of God. The God that is just said, drown him. That was how Jonah fell into the water. So God was not trying to do demo to Jonah. He meant literally to kill Jonah. What just happened was that the God of mercy ignited something in Jonah. Said, Jonah, better repent before my judgment side finishes you off. And the man realized how to pray. It was a prayer of repentance and asking for mercy that got him into the belly of the fish. And his thanksgiving got him out of that place. Better learn to recognize whatever little good thing God has done for you. So, you know, I digress briefly, trying to explain to the explain the fact that God persuaded Jonah, and I just quickly brought a few lessons about Jonah, that's about life, from the life of Jonah there, that God persuaded Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah went there and said, 40 days hence, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And 40 days came, Nineveh was not destroyed. Why was Nineveh not destroyed? Jonah was not a false prophet. What just happened was that the people ignited the mercy side of God by their repentance. And once they repented, I began this to try and emphasize the fact that God is merciful. And God was quick to turn around and withhold the destruction. Okay? That those who will be destroyed are those who refuse to repent. And let me say it again. Whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, you must change your ways. You must. Don't think because you're a Christian, you can continue walking in iniquity. You cannot. In fact, the demand is higher. You know, this election that's going on now, presidential was yesterday, all right? I was just calling some people. They said that, can you imagine, they're accusing Christian pastors of collecting bribe, you know, to push Jonathan. And that, do we know how much the imams, the allergies, the Islamic clerics were giving? People, nobody's saying that. I said, my brother, come. Let me tell you why nobody's saying it. Because when you give an Islamic cleric money, it's not the problem. If an allergy chops money, it's not an issue. The reason why we are talking is because you are the pillar of truth. You are from the church of God, the foundation and the pillar of truth. You are not supposed to take bribes. That's why it's an issue. How many politicians have 10 girlfriends? Who cares? If you see me driving a car with another woman you don't recognize 3 times consecutively, you don't have to. Whether it's counseling I'm doing, it doesn't matter to you. It doesn't matter to you. It's already an issue. The only reason why it makes news is because the name is Pastor Banky. The standards are higher. And not just in the eyes of the world, listen to me, in the eyes of God. To whom much is given, much is expected. Don't think God is trying to train people who cannot. He can't live above sin more than the unbeliever. And they say, hey, my grace is good enough. Don't worry, they are okay. No, God is not. In fact, let me tell you something. Any house of God that sits down and people just continue iniquity, nobody's attending to it, nobody's correcting it, one day they will all be destroyed. Look, listen, don't believe that thing that some people preach and say that God is not a judgmental God. I don't know where God said it clearly in the scriptures. I am the judge. How can I say it's not judgmental? How can the judge not pass judgment? The only thing he says is that he's what? He's slow to anger. He's slow. He's slow. That's the only thing you can say. That's why when we're taking our grace, I was careful to insert a word. We live above sin and walk above the devil. Not just walk above the devil, can't live above sin. Your faith that cannot make you overcome sin is too small to tackle the devil. The faith that cannot overcome sin cannot tackle the devil. I want to know whether your faith is working? Check whether it's helping you walk in righteousness. You think you can confess into existence the car? You know, I claim the car, I claim the car, you claim the car. You cannot claim that my eye is straight, it's not looking like this, left and right. Your faith must first deliver you from covetousness. That's why, listen, let me quickly drop this one for you.
Listen, as a Christian, stop giving to get because you are still covetous. You are not a giver. If everything you give is tied to what you are going to get, you are a thief. You are covetous. You are not yet a giver. You do not yet have the power to lay things down. A true giver gives and forgets. It is not Christianity. For someone that anything you give, you have to be calling it to come back. You have not given it. You have not given it. This gospel we preach today, let me say it clearly to you, it's not true, it's a lie. That anything you give to God, tell him what he should bring back for you. Anytime you say that thing, you sin. You're a sinner. You have not yet learned to give. You are not yet a giver. If everything you give, you must tie something to it. You have not given, you have invested. God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful investor. What am I trying to say? So your faith, you must, look, your faith must be able to tell you, I don't need a car. The faith that cannot tell you I don't need a car cannot get you one. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. If your faith cannot say to you that my friend who has a car is not superior to me because I don't have one, because we are both children of God, he's going somewhere that I'm not going, his life and mine are different lives. If your faith cannot accept that, you cannot, don't think you can now call the car into existence. In the name of Jesus, I decline the car to come. It is covetousness you're operating. I said it here the other day, let me say it again. You must get to a point in life. I teach serious Christians, so I don't have time for jokers. If you're looking for a miracle, go somewhere else. I'm teaching those who want to serve God. Those are the people I'm teaching. If you are looking for, I want a quick miracle, God will just do something for me today, go somewhere else. What I'm trying to say is this. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to say something here that let's focus, let's learn to serve God. That's what I'm trying to say. And stop trying to use faith to build up our covetousness. We want to use our faith to build up our worldliness. We are still worldly, but we are using our faith. And in fact, I'm going to talk about that as I'm going on today. We are still using our faith. All right? We're not using our faith to build up worldliness. You still think that you are successful when you have built a house and bought a big car. All right? And now you now use your faith to get the car and buy the, you know, and build the house. You now say, yes, my faith is working. Around nonsense. That's not your faith working. If faith that is working, let me tell you, faith, if you want to know that your faith is working, think of somebody who offended you gravely and use faith to forgive the person. Then we know your faith is working. You want to know that your faith is working? You are smoking Indian hemp. And you're a Christian. Use faith to stop. If you can use your faith to stop, then I know that your faith is working. You cannot use your faith to overcome your addictions. You want to use your faith to collect money only. No, this faith is an all-round. If you want to know whether your faith is working, go and use it somewhere. Use it to overcome sin first. We know it's working. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why did I go to all of this? Listen, Christians are different. That's why I said separating by his truth. I made an emphasis earlier. Let me repeat it. If we walk like the world, we experience what the world experiences. The other day, I got a report of Christians teaching themselves on how to do business. Say when you go do business with government people, give them bribe too. Give them kickback. Kick them forward. You collect the money and use to spread the gospel. Listen, let me tell you something about money and gospel. God is not as interested in money as he is interested in truth. He said, guard thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and ride on prosperously and in majesty because of truth. What empowers God to do his work in our lives is truth. It's not money. I want you to understand that. It is truth, not money. You can't steal money and say, I want to use it to preach the gospel. You cannot do that. The gospel is good news. It is pure. You cannot use stolen money to propagate it. The gospel can carry itself if it is pure enough. What hinders the gospel is that we don't preach it correctly. We dilute it with our own personal ambitions. We dilute it with our own personal problems. That's the problem. We dilute it with our own personal opinions. We don't want to offend people. America has a serious problem right now. To tell the truth publicly is an issue. Is it which state is it? Is it Indiana? One of these states, Indiana, that the government, the governor just signed a law, a bill into law a few days ago, saying that it is legal in our state for you not to do anything that violates your conscience. What were they talking about? If you are if you are a cake maker, and they say come and make cake for a homosexual wedding, Adam wants to marry Steve. Or Eve wants to marry Evelyn. And you say, no, I'm a Christian. We will not hold you liable. That's why the whole world is fighting the man now. A supposed church actually said, because of that law, we'll pull our convention out of the city. People are discriminating a church. The Presbyterian Church in America has now split. Because the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, a few weeks ago, finally changed their law on marriage from being the union of a man and a woman to the union of two people. A large congregation of almost 14 million people pulled out. Say, we're not doing it again. That you want to rewrite sacred scriptures of over 2,000 years. Why the Indiana state made that law is because in America as of today, in many of their states, you get sued. One woman, a few people's business have been shut down because they refuse to service homosexual events. They said they are discriminating. This is the problem of the gospel. And as I'm talking about it, most people will not tell the truth. Businesses are shutting down. Because this so-called Gestapo, you know what they call, there's Gestapo, there's people now call the homosexual people Gestapo. They just like looking for Christian trouble. Right now, it is a problem to be a normal person. And do you know why that thing is moving? It is because the church won't just stand up and tell the truth. That's what I'm talking about. Because the church will just not stand up and tell the truth. Doesn't tell itself the truth and doesn't tell the world the truth. It's supposed to be the pillar of truth, but it refused to be the pillar of truth. And I said that I heard somebody say that the politicians give you ask for bribe, join them so they can make money. Listen, truth will propagate itself if it is pure enough and is spoken by a pure heart. It's not money that the truth needs. It is more important that your heart is pure than you have money to give to the gospel. Why did I explain that? Let me just warn those of you who want to believe such nonsense. That anything that the unbeliever gets in that his business after 10 years, you will get the same thing, full measure, pressed together, running over. God will add small extra for you because you knew the truth and you did not obey it. Let me just tell you ahead. If you are doing business like an unbeliever, you will suffer like an unbeliever. When the judgment that is to come, it will hit you full blast. The only area where you are safe is that I believe your soul will be saved. You will go to heaven. Thank God that's because you will cry for forgiveness. A Christian builds his business like an unbeliever. He will suffer like an unbeliever. The church must be what? Different. Listen, Jesus said it is better, let me modify the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better to trek into heaven, into eternal life. Than to have all the cars and private jets in this world. And if the law says something is better, that thing is actually better. There is no law that says you must build a house in this life. If you have money, build it. If you don't have, ask God to give you money to pay rent. That's it. If you can't live in a big mansion, live in a duplex. If you can't make a duplex, live in a smart flat. If you can't get a flat, go to one small room somewhere. If that one is not enough, save in righteousness. That if your righteousness cannot carry that one, move to a hut in the village. It's better. God will come there and stay with you. Let's know what Christianity is about. Look, I believe in good things. Do you get my point? I'm not one of those that say this world is not your home, so you'll be walking like your head as if you are mental. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that when we have to make our choices, we always make our choice for righteousness first. If they say, if you don't inflate this contract, we won't give you. Say that I don't want. Say I don't want. Because everything you do has a value. Rejecting that contract because you refuse to participate in iniquity has a spiritual wealth value. God will look and say, you are rich, even though physically you look poor. If you participate in the deeds of the world and therefore become very wealthy, God will look at you and say, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are blind, you are poor, you are naked. Even though materially they are shouting for you, Ranka Dede. Let me say it to you one more time. If as a Christian you decide you are going to run your business the way the world runs its own, no wahala, go ahead, have fun. But hear ye the word of the Lord. When the virus that's targeted at the world comes, it will not say you are a Christian, therefore it will leave you alone. It can't. It will make God unjust. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 16. What have I been saying? The church must be different. What did I say? Please say it loud.
The church must be different.
It must be different. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 16. Say to her, thus says the Lord, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. If you're not around last time, please book the tape. All right, book the CD. Or if you're listening to this as a recording, just go to the one before this. I discussed that in details. He said, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No one looked with pity on you to do any of these things to you. To have compassion on you, rather, you were born thrown into the open field, for you were aborted on the day you were born. Then I passed by and saw you squirming in your blood, and I said to you, why you were in blood, leave. Last time I explained this, and I'll try my best not to preach the whole message again. But that blood there talked about, it was a reference to the sin. The inherited, the society, the fellow was brought in, the iniquity of the people. While we're yet sinners, God died for us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And that's what it's referring to here. That Christ died for us while we're yet sinners. And that's what he's referring to here. He said, I said to you, while you were still in your sin, leave. And then I began to bless you. Now, I don't want to read all of these things again, but what I want to bring out is that, you know, last time we said that umbilical cord refers to the tie we have with where we come from. When you said your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite, what he was saying is that you are a Gentile. And that's what all of us were. All right? Even if you are a Jew, in fact, he was writing this then directly to the people of Jerusalem. So it applies to everybody. It means that we all come from a place where their lifestyle is not pleasing to God. And I discussed that extensively last time. Please, you must cut down umbilical cord. Don't ever justify your behavior, all right, because you think it is right according to the place of your origin. Do you get my point? Listen, never, ever. This is how we ignite God, all right, to anger. Because we say, you know, where I come from, my grandfather, and they are chiefs in my family. So if my wife doesn't have a son, they will not accept that she has children yet. May God have mercy on you. Amen. Let me just warn you, you must not say that. You need to deny the chiefdom of your people. They are Amorites and they are Hittites. What did I call them? Amorites and Hittites. That's what they are. Your village people are Amorites. Your mother's village people are Hittites. That's it. So anything you attach yourself to, you are attaching yourself to the Amoriteness and the Hittiteness of your ancestry. And all the judgments for iniquity. That's what causes ancestral curses. That's why Christians can't break themselves away from ancestral curses, because they are still holding on to the umbilical cord of the Amorites and holding on to the umbilical cord of the Hittites. Thereby allowing the blood of the accursed blood of their place of origin to flow into their homes and into their bodies and into their families. The Nazarene tell them they want to break an ancestral curse. You don't need to break an ancestral curse, just break ancestral behavior. You hear what I said?
Yes.
Break ancestral behavior. And that's it. Don't let your people dictate for you how you relate with your wife. It's that nonsense. You must learn your culture. That's what we talked about last time. Our culture must be the culture of Christianity. I talked about that extensively last time. We must have this Christian culture. Learn what is the culture of Christianity. I'm not going to preach that message again. Go and get that tape if you're not around, the CD. So like I was saying, so the Lord said to them, that's what the problem was. Now, what I want to get to today is this. Now, please listen to this. Now, to save time, we read it a number of times, so I'll jump here and there. Now, if you read from that verse, later around verse 8, thereabout, or from that verse 7, God said, I blessed you, you grew up, I did things for you. Now, notice this. I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. You are not just free, you are mine. As Christians, we belong to the Lord. If you believe that, say amen. People say, I'm entitled to my opinion. That's a lie. No Christian is entitled to his or her own opinion. We are all entitled to the opinion of the scriptures. We must learn this opinion of God because we belong to him. God said, I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you. I clothed you with embroidered cloth. I made you rich, in summary. Sandals of purple skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. That's talking about royalty. I began to dress you up. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, necklace around your wrist, a ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown on your head. Thus, you were adorned with gold and silver. Thus, your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so that you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed, he said, on you, declares the Lord. But, and that's what the problem is,